You see, we just heard the words of that song, or we heard this song played and read the words that what God ordains is always best. And so, to that I will yield myself. But what will you yield your children to that? Oh, well, I love my children. I just pray the Lord will keep them safe, right? Well, actually, our prayer needs to be that God would accomplish his will in our children. And you know what that may require? That may require some hostile environment. That may require some persecution. It may require a loss of American freedom for God's will to be accomplished for this nation, which will in fact affect our kids in a major way. So what is your prayer for your children? Yes, we pray that God will keep our children safe. But I think even more than that, we need to pray that God will use our children to accomplish his will. How important is that? God's will be accomplished. We read from Isaiah, and it says, look, I may bring a ravenous beast from the east, and I may bring somebody with a sword from another place, but don't worry, my will be accomplished. And that's what we've seen in the history of the world, in the history of God's created order, as he is accomplishing his will. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 13. We are continuing in our study of Romans, and it is very important that we consider the far-reaching truth that is presented here in Romans chapter 13. And I just want to remind you of a few things that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And I'm glad you're back from 2 weeks ago. That means you weren't too offended. But I want to remind you this. If I can, or if we can only preach an Americanized message for this portion of Scripture, we have missed God's intended purpose. God's Word is transcendent to time and culture, so it does not matter whether we live in communist China or free America as we consider it. The message has to preach the same. The truth is the same. The interpretation of God's Word is not bound by our culture. In fact, it reaches all people of all cultures in all times. And so when in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and I'm in 1 Corinthians, I was about to read you the wrong passage. I wondered why it was off. Sorry. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, when it says, let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That means whether it is America or China, whether it is 2016 or back in the first century church. It does not change its application even. Now, applications may work out differently in different cultures, yet the interpretation of God's word is the same, and it works itself out in obedience. God's truth is not relative to one's culture. Now, when we use the word churches want to be relative to the culture, and a lot of times that means they're going to compromise to associate with the culture. And really, the relativity of truth to the culture is that it confronts the culture and it slides away from God and calls them back to Jesus Christ. The truth we're looking at today is the same truth that God is calling people in China or Greece or Venezuela. No difference based on their leadership. It is calling us to the same course of action. And so let's step back even further to Romans chapter 1 and realize the beauty of the gospel is that it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it is not based on man's wisdom or man's freedom. Okay, the power of God's gospel unto salvation is not hindered by communist China. In fact, if you were to look into it, you'll see that the church in China is absolutely exploding, and the work of the gospel in China is not being hindered. God is causing his gospel to take effect all over the world. What it means is that the gospel can change a person's life, whether they live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, or in a communist country. By the way, that's what you'll see. It looks like the spread of the gospel, as I talk to other pastors and missionaries, the spread of the gospel seems to be going into the southern hemisphere and across from west of America to the east. That probably didn't make sense there, but if you leave westward, you'll end up in the east, right? You guys get that? Okay. Just making sure you're awake this morning. And we need to be careful then that we don't confuse righteousness with freedom. Okay? Don't confuse righteousness with freedom. Yes, the Bible teaches that righteousness in a leader or in a culture exalts the nation and is the groundwork for freedom. However, righteousness comes from salvation, which is offered to all men through Jesus Christ. True freedom, then, is not whether you have the right to vote, carry a weapon, go to college. True freedom, then, comes with Jesus Christ, and through the power of the gospel, it sets you free no matter what country you live in. Remember the words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 8. And he looked at those around him that believed, and he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wait a second, they were under Roman oppression. Obviously, he was not speaking of political freedom here. And if the Jews, of course, answer Christ back in that famous passage where they say, "Yeah, right, we've never been slaves to anybody." He said, "What, didn't you read the Old Testament? I mean, did you not? They've been slaves to everybody." Right? What they're saying is we're the children of God, and who can really make a Jew free? We're the special chosen children of God. And they have a glimpse of the truth there, yet they don't associate it with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus answers them and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. If the Son therefore shall make you free," what? "You shall be free indeed." Amazing passage of Scripture, right? It teaches us that as Americans, we are just as much in bondage as any other nation. Because America struggles with sin. We become the servants of sin. And our freedoms, our political freedoms, have actually opened the door for greater servitude. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. So let's, at the beginning, let's just be careful that we don't confuse American freedom with righteousness. Now, by the way, I love American history. I don't know it as well as I should. But I love American history, and I love when you go back in Washington and you look on the murals and the monuments, you'll see God's word and a foundation from God's word all throughout Washington, D.C. All throughout government in America, you really can see that there was a biblically based philosophy for government. And we've reaped the benefits of that for so many years, but you know what? It's starting to crumble. Not the truth, not God's word, but American politics and American government is starting to crumble. And so we can't look at it and say, well, freedom and righteousness go together, because there are many people who have been made righteous through Jesus Christ and never had the freedoms we enjoy. Well, let's think about it this way, just to get it out there. Why are you voting for who you are voting for? Why are you voting for who you're voting for? Are you voting the way you're voting to preserve the kind of lifestyle you want? Many times that's why we vote the way we vote, to preserve the kind of lifestyle that we want. Yet what do we pray for? I mean, every Sunday in this church, we pray that God will make the gospel go forth from this ministry and change our culture. Do you really mean that? Okay, if you really mean that, then our focus isn't even on really who wins the election. It's the fact that if whoever wins the election, through that, God use that for the promotion of the gospel. Now, I don't go and vote for the worst candidate so that I can lose religious freedom and say, persecution, bring it on. But at the same time, we step back and we realize that it does not matter who sits in the White House. The call to the gospel comes to any person in any culture and can free them. And we are the voices of freedom in the world, and it has nothing to do with being an American. The gospel changes us. The gospel changes our view of government in a sense that we don't hold it so high up. We actually understand that government is made up of sinners and it will always crumble. And so let's put our hope and our trust and our effort and our love in something that will never crumble, and that is the church. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why are you voting the way you're voting? Are you voting to maintain the kind of lifestyle that you want? Are you saying, God, I will vote what I think is best, but I'm not putting any hope in it. By the way, what a wonderful election process to bring that truth home, right? Lord, We understand that men are sinners. We understand that government will fail you. And so help me to be faithful to the gospel, not necessarily a candidate. Right? By the way, I'm not in any way detracting being involved in politics and voting. As Americans, we have wonderful freedoms. And through this message, as we talk about that, it is not that I'm saying it's wrong to enjoy your freedoms, but it is wrong to put your hope in your freedom as an American freedom. It is wrong to put your hope in an American government. Do you really think that American government has so much power that it can restrict the church or promote the church? We're talking about the church here. We're talking about the church whose head is Jesus Christ and who God said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will call to me people from every tongue and nation and land. And that will be my bride. Let's remind ourselves then of the passage that we're looking at. By the way, let me just say this. It is the power of the gospel. I say this. It is the power of the gospel that will bring you great peace of mind in the next 71 days. It is the power of the gospel that will bring peace of mind in this election process. And so we pray, God, help me to understand the gospel so that I can live in such a way that is obedient to your word. So real quick, the context of Romans chapter 13. If you remember it, God is expressing to us how the gospel changes us. Started in Romans chapter 12 and said, if you present your body, or those who are saved, those who know the grace of God in Romans 1 through 11, now present themselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable. And they do that through the transformation of their mind, they present their bodies. You've heard me say this many times. The question is, did your mind... was your mind renewed through God's word, and through that renewal, did you present your body in obedience as a sacrifice to God this week? It has to work itself out to our hands and our feet. God tells us that as the gospel works itself in our out to our hands, it transforms our relationship to the church. It transforms our relationship to one another in the church. It transforms our relationship to those outside the church, even to those who would hate us and seek to do us harm. It transforms us to the point where we pray for those who think evil against us, and we actually give to those who hate us. And we allow vengeance to be something that's given totally to God. And you know what? We just want to go out and minister the gospel. And then without a chapter break, because there's no chapter breaks in Paul's writing, he goes right into 13, which says, oh, by the way, government is given by God, and you need to obey government. See, the gospel transforms our thinking about the government, our obedience to the government. And that's where we're at. It's written, the culture it's written to is in Roman oppression or Roman domination. And even though the Romans were benevolent in the way that they would conquer people and allow them to keep their customs and allow them to keep their language and their worship and those different things, they're still underneath Roman oppression. And God tells the Jews that are living here under this oppression, he says, obey the Roman government. That's what this passage is saying. We can get in and dice it up and say, well, it means this or that. No, he's saying to those people, obey those who have the rule over you. And right then it was Rome. He even says to the Jews, in Jesus says to the Jews in Israel, obey them that sit in the seat of Moses. That was the Pharisees and the scribes. Man, you talk about hard people to obey. Hypocrites are hard to obey, aren't they? Yeah, just remember your parents. That's what our children are going to be saying about us, right? We struggle with hypocrisy. Do as I say, not as I do, type of thing. But Jesus told them, even you are to obey those who sit in the seat of Moses. Rome obviously was not a godly rule. It was a pagan rule. And yet the command here is to obey them that have the rule over you. It says to be subject to the higher powers. We talked about how that meant a willing submission, getting in line, militarily speaking. And the parallel passage, and I want us to look at this parallel passage one more time. 1 Peter, excuse me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a very close tie to Romans 13. And it says this in First Peter 2, in verse 13, it says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And here's this passage. By the way, last week we read all the way through the end of the chapter where it shows how Jesus did exactly that, and through the obedience to the government and through obedience to God and the government, he was able to provide salvation. And we're to walk in his example that through our obedience, we may have a platform to give the gospel. Not our protest, our obedience. I want to bring out an interesting point here. Here in America, we have a very different system of government than most people in history. And the question arises, we even talked about this question in the back as we're leaving, that says this: if we're a constitutional republic, do we obey the courts, the executive branch, or the Constitution? Right? It's a hard question. By the way, I don't have a good answer, so I'm not going to give it to you. I just want to muddy the waters up, okay? Do we obey, because the president seems to do things that are against the law, and the court seems to not just interpret the law, but to make their own laws that are then put out on us, right? And yet we all say that all of them have sworn to uphold the Constitution, so I'm going to obey the Constitution, and I'll determine what that means. You see, there's this, in the wisdom of our forefathers, they said, look, government that is corrupted needs checks and balances, and we're excited about checks and balances, and at the same time, we see that even checks and balances break down because sinful men are the checks and balances for sinful men. And so I just have this note as I was studying this week. Whenever it talks about obedience here, it never talks about obedience to an entity. It talks about obedience to a person, the king, the governor, talks about local leadership, talks about national leadership. And so I'll just leave it there. I'm not willing to say that I still want to explore what it means as an American citizen, as the Constitution. I mean, we've been given the right to bear arms against our government. You realize that? So who do we obey, the government or the Constitution that tells us to rebel against our government? I really don't have the answer for this. I just want to make sure you understand the struggle in my mind. All right. But as we read through, especially as we come to 1 Timothy 2, it tells us to pray. You cannot pray for the Constitution, okay? But you can pray for the president, and you can pray for our judges, and you can pray for our local leaders. And so as we talk about it today, we're going to talk about obedience not to the Constitution so much as obedience to those who enforce and who have the ability and power to enforce. And so this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. We left off at this point. What is the premise for God's command to obey the authority? What is the premise? Look what he says here. He says, here's the command: let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And then here's the basis, here's the reason, here's the foundation for such a command. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Right there. God is in control. This morning's service was all about that. That God is bigger than government, God is bigger than men, and God is wiser than men, and God has a plan that actually spans all of history, not just our short period of time on this earth. God is in control. And look what it says. It says, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. It's two ways of saying the same thing. There's no way around it. If you believe in an all-powerful God, you must believe that God has allowed the rulers that are here today to be in power. God does not take responsibility for their immoral decisions, but God does take responsibility for them being in power. God has always allowed rulers to be in power and to make decisions. Psalm 75 and verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." By the way, the history of the way God has used pagans in Israel's economy is the fact that God ordains who will be in charge of the slavery of the Israelites. He brings in a power. In fact, we've been reading out of Judges, and God says this very clearly at the beginning of Judges, the book of Judges. He says, "Israelites, if you will go into idol worship to pagan nations, those pagan nations are the ones who will be your captors." And it's amazing. You just follow the cycle. Here they go. The Israelites look over and say, "Oh, that's a really neat god. I know it's only made out of wood or stone, but that's really cool." So they start worshiping a god of the Philistines. And so the Philistines then, God enables them to come in as the power over the Israelites and oppress them for 7, 8, 20, 40 years. And then the children of Israel call on God and say, "We have done wrong. Please deliver us." And God raises up a judge. And the judge delivers them. And then the children of Israel walk in obedience, but only as long as the judge is in place. And then it says, "And this judge died." And then almost the next verse it says, "And the children of Israel went after another god." And it's this cycle. And God says, "I will choose who will dominate you for your sin." Now, we are not Israel, but I think we can look back and see that through the American process of election and through the denigration of morality in America, the leaders that are in front of us on a two-party system are absolutely what we deserve as a culture. Think about it. Churches are bigger and fuller than ever, and yet morality is going downhill. What's the problem? God says that he sets up and takes down. It's very interesting in Acts chapter 17. It says this, I'll read verses 24 through 26. It says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." And this is interesting. He says, "And he hath," and God hath, "determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation." You know what God said? That in 1776, this new country called America will blossom out of the ground. And he also said this, "It will last for," and he set the time of their habitation. God knows how long America will last. And it's going to last as long as he ordains it to accomplish his great plan for the ages. By the way, this is not doomsday, throw up your hands, don't go vote. This is trust in God, not in government. Logically, if God ordains and God has commanded obedience to government, to disobey and rebel against government is to disobey and rebel against God. And that is exactly what it said. Look what it says here. Verse 2. By the way, I really don't need to be up here. If you just would sit and read through this passage of Scripture, it is so clear. I'm good at muddying the waters, but if we just read this for what it says, it's very clear. Verse 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Okay? If God is in control, and God sets up power, and God says, "Obey the power over you," not Christian or pagan, the power that's over you regardless, "for you to disobey them is to disobey me." It doesn't take rocket science. They that resist the ordinance of God resist God himself. And then look what it says. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now I want you to understand the word damnation there means judgment. And he's going to explain what that judgment is. It's not damnation in hell. Look at the next verse. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." So those who disobey government will pay the consequence for disobedience to that government. Because God sets up power. That power has authority in your life. If you disobey that authority, you will pay the consequences. And God has given government the right to carry out discipline. And we'll continue to see that. To resist government is to resist God. Now, We won't take time to go through it, but last time we met, we said, okay, this obviously, there's a caveat about obedience to government. What is that? If the government commands you to disobey God, a clear command of God, you are to obey God rather than men. We went through some of the examples of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the midwives in Egypt, the disciples who said, well, you judge, should we obey you or should we obey God? We're going to preach the gospel. God told us to preach the gospel, we're going to obey God. Okay, so there's obviously that caveat of disobedience when it conflicts with God's clear command.